The Gospel of Luke chapter 19, verse 1, the Bible says this, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Now, isn't that interesting? The Lord came to the place. He right there where he knew Zacchaeus was going to be. I want you to keep that thought in mind. Verse 6, "And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." That sounds to me like he was a new creature in Christ. Amen. Man, this old thieving, greedy, lying publican, tax collector, all of a sudden he's just become very generous and wants to make restitution, do everything he can. He is a new creature in the Lord. And verse 9 says, "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. And then verse 10, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Father, please bless the preaching of Thy Word. Oh, dear God, fill me afresh with Yourself. Not that I would be exalted or admired or even complimented, but that, Lord, You may be glorified and admired and exalted through me today. I pray that You would so fill me that somehow, Lord, I would in a sense disappear, and that You would be held out before the people, that You would be who they would see and who they would hear this morning. Please help the people to listen. Oh, how the devil does everything he can to distract us from the things about You. He does everything he can to distract us from what this Christmas season is supposed to be all about. And he'll do everything he can to distract our attention from the Word of God this morning. But this is something we need. We all need it. I pray, God, that You would help people to listen. And that right now they would determine, I'm going to listen, not with a resistant spirit, but I'm going to listen with a submissive spirit, with a hungry spirit, a responsive spirit, saying, as Samuel was told to say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." That, Lord, that would be the attitude which everyone listens today. God, You know our needs. They're many. They're many. And they come in many different types, kinds. But You can meet them right here today. I pray that You will. Please bless the preaching and the response to the preaching of Your Word. And everybody say with their pastor, amen. I preached last Sunday morning on why Jesus came. I based the sermon last Sunday morning on Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And if you recall, I gave special emphasis to what the Lord Jesus said in that 17th verse. And here's what He said. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And to be a little bit more specific, I dwelt upon the fact that Jesus came into this world to call sinners to repentance. Now, here we are. We're celebrating the Christmas season. We're celebrating the season in which we focus our attention on the Lord coming to this earth the first time. He is coming again, by the way. Maybe at any moment. But we focus our attention on the Lord coming the first time. And that we need to be constantly reminded of why the Lord came. If not, we'll get sidetracked by all the traditions and the decorations and the manger scenes and so forth. And we'll lose focus on why the Lord actually came. I believe the Lord will have me emphasize that through the preaching in most of these Sunday morning sermons this month. And so this morning, I'm going to preach again on this subject, why Jesus came. Last Sunday, why Jesus came. He came into the world to call sinners to repentance. But we're going to talk again this morning about why Jesus came. And this morning, of course, as you already know, it will be based upon this little story in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, the wonderful story of Zacchaeus being saved by the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my emphasis this morning is going to be upon really one verse of Scripture in that story. And that is the 10th verse where the Lord said, "For the Son of Man," that's who He was, the Son of Man and the Son of God, "for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And to be a little bit more specific, I want to emphasize that the Lord came to seek that which was lost. Perhaps I'll deal with the matter of coming to save that which was lost next week. But this morning, definitely want to just emphasize the Lord came to seek that which was lost. The modern church growth movement places great emphasis on what they call seekers, what they believe are people seeking the Lord. According to them, churches should strive to attract these seekers and make them feel more comfortable. And to accomplish this, they deliberately design their church buildings and deliberately decorate their church buildings so that they will not look too much like a church. They want them to look more like perhaps gymnasiums, recreation centers, athletic facilities, something like that. But they say, we don't want our buildings to look too much like a church because the seekers will not feel comfortable in coming to those to a church-looking building. And that their music is deliberately chosen to appeal to the unregenerate taste of the seekers within their target groups. They don't necessarily just go after everybody. They'll target certain groups usually. And one of the things that they have been taught to do is this. You go into a neighborhood, you go through the neighborhood, you take a survey, you find out what people like, and one of the things you will know is what type of music they like in that community. And therefore, you take and you deliberately choose music that will appeal to these unregenerate taste of these seekers. They make the seekers feel comfortable. Their standards of dress are deliberately lowered and sometimes deliberately just completely done away with because they, instead of being concerned about showing reverence to God by their appearance, they are more concerned about what makes these seekers feel at ease and at home and comfortable in their churches. Their ministries are geared toward doing things that make the seekers feel relevant and make the seekers feel good about themselves. They enjoy doing things like community projects, social type activities, things of that nature. They are getting involved in political causes. These are things that make them feel relevant and make them feel good about themselves. And so they say, this is how we have to gear our ministries. And then their method of evangelism is building bridges of friendship to the sinners instead of what we call confrontational. That is, confronting people with the fact that they are a sinner that needs the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They really just summarize how they're going about building their churches. They are employing worldly methods to build their churches. And what are the results of employing worldly methods to build a church? The result is simply this. You build a worldly church. You build a worldly church. So many of these places, if you go into them, it's hard to discern that you're even in a church building. Unless you ask somebody or you happen to know that's what it is supposed to be. Why? It is so much like the things of this world. Now, I want you to understand that a spiritual church cannot be built by the carnal methods employed by the world to build their businesses. It is an impossibility to build a spiritual church by such methods. You may employ the carnal methods of the world to build a spirited church. That is one that is lively, but it will not be a spiritual church. And you may employ the carnal methods of the world to build a mega church. That is a large church. But you won't be able to build a spiritual church by employing the methods of the world. And you may employ the carnal methods of the world to build a very active church involved in all kinds of things in the community. But you cannot build a spiritual church by employing the carnal methods of the world. You may use the carnal methods of the world to build a social church. That is one in which there's kind of a social circle atmosphere. But that does not mean that it is a spiritual church. And you may employ the methods of the world to build a political church, one with some influence in the realms of politics. But you will not build a spiritual church by employing the carnal methods of the world. There is only one way. Only one way. Get this, and get this, there's only one way to build a spiritual church. And that is by the directives of Him who is the foundation of the church. And who is the one that is the foundation of the church? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to build a spiritual church, and that is by the directives of Him who is the cornerstone of the church. And who is the cornerstone of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to build a spiritual church, and that is by the directives of Him who is the head of the church. And who is the head of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to build a spiritual church, and that is by the directives of Him who is the architect of the church. And who is the architect of the church? I'm not talking about the architect of the building. I'm talking about the architect of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to build a spiritual church, and that is by the directives of Him who is the builder of the church. And who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. It was He that said, I will build my church. He uses us, but He is the one that builds the church, and therefore we must follow His directives if He is going to use us to build His church. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is He who loved the church and gave Himself for it. The Lord Jesus Christ, it is He who purchased the church with His own precious blood. The Lord Jesus Christ, it is He who cleanses, constantly cleanses and purifies the church with the washing of His Word. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who may come back for His church at any moment and is definitely coming back. And I don't believe it's going to be long. Amen? You see, churches built according to His directives, they may not be large in the eyes of the world, but I'm going to tell you what, they'll be huge in the eyes of God. And churches built according to His directives may not be rich by the standards of the world, but I tell you what, they'll be very rich by the standards of heaven. And I want to tell you what, the standards of wealth and according to heaven is a lot different than the standards of wealth on this earth. While on this earth they think that gold is the most valuable thing, in heaven it's nothing but asphalt. Nothing but asphalt. And so, a church that's built according to its directives, it may not be rich according to the standards of the world, it may not have a lot of money in the bank, may not have a lot of silver and gold, and may not have any investments and things like that. But I tell you what, according to the standards of heaven where gold is nothing but asphalt, it'll be a very rich church. Amen? And churches built according to His directives, they may not have much political influence on this earth, but I tell you what, they'll have a whole lot of influence at the throne of grace. And I'd rather have influence at the throne of grace than in Washington, D.C. And the churches that are built according to His directives, they may not attract much attention to people in their community, but I tell you what, they'll cause the angels to stand in awe of what God does with them. And churches that are built by His directives, they may be despised, hated, and ridiculed in this world. Let me tell you something. They will be admired, loved, and cheered from the grandstands of heaven throughout all of eternity. I'd rather be a part of a church that's built by His directives. Amen? Now, the problem with the seeker-friendly churches is that men do not seek God. Let me say that again. The problem with seeker-friendly churches is this, that men do not seek God. That is why seeker-friendly churches have to disguise themselves as any and everything but godly. Because men don't seek God. They don't do it. And they realize that if they just portrayed themselves as a godly group of people, a God-fearing people, and so forth there, why, the seekers aren't going to come to that place. But why? Because men do not seek God. Romans chapter 3, verse 11, the second part of that verse, the Bible says this, there is how many that seeketh after God? There's none that seeketh after God. Did you get that? There's none that seeketh after God. Oh, you may say, well, I know of an exception. Well, you just called God a liar. And when a man calls God a liar, he's a liar instead. Amen? Let God be true and every man a liar, the Bible says. No, the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. So that's the problem with the seeker-friendly churches. There's none that seeketh after God. And it has been like that ever since
that sin, S-I-N singular, that old Adamic carnal nature that we call sin and the carnal nature and the Adamic nature and the fallen nature and all that, but it's been like this ever since that sin entered into the world by way of Adam. Man has not sought God. Man has run from God. You go way back here in the book of Genesis chapter 3, and we see what happens immediately after the fall. Immediately after the fall, apparently every day in the cool of the day, there's Adam and Eve. They're out there enjoying all of the wonderful creation that God has given to them. And they're out there, and I could imagine at the cool of every day, the Lord would come and say, "Now tell me about what you discovered. Tell me about what you discovered that I created and gave to you. Tell me about all the wonderful things." And I could imagine they would come and they could talk about the different things about different plants and the different animals and the things about the heavens and all these things here. But then one day they ate of the forbidden fruit in direct disobedience to God. And as a result of that, the Bible says that sin, singular, that old sin nature, it entered into the world. And now you know what happens? Instead of looking for God at the end of the day, they're hiding from God. And I want you to notice what happens in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Normally they're running out to meet God. Normally they're seeking Him. But now they're hiding themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he asked him a question that he never had to ask before. "Where art thou? Where art thou?" And old Adam says, "I heard thy voice, and I was afraid," and so forth, "and I went and hid myself." Otherwise, he, for the first time ever, he ran from God. And all of us as descendants of Adam are born with that Adamic fallen nature, and therefore none of us are seeking after God. Every man in his natural state, just his natural state, left on his own. You know what he's doing? He's running from God. He's not seeking God. He is running from God. You say, "Well, what about those who travel the world over, supposedly seeking to know God?" I want to tell you something. They're not traveling over the world over to seek the true and the living God. They're traveling the world over to find some other God. Well, what about those who worship and sacrifice to idols? Aren't they seeking God? No. They're not seeking God. What they're doing is they're seeking another God other than the true and the living God. What about those who cut and lash themselves and abuse their bodies trying to appease the gods? Aren't they seeking to know the true and the living God? No, they're not doing that. They are running away from the true and the living God. What about those who plunge themselves in the New Age movement and seek spiritual guidance from mediums and all this? Aren't they seeking God? No, they're not seeking God. They're running from God. They're seeking to get away from the true living God. You see, they're not seeking God at all. They're running from God just as fast as they can. Romans 1 makes that very clear. In Romans chapter 1, we have there an outline of the history of the world since the Noahic flood. What you read in Romans chapter 1, it is applicable to the world as a whole. It is also applicable to individual nations throughout history. And it is also applicable to individuals. And it presents mankind as running from God, not running to God, but seeking to get away from God, not seeking God. It presents mankind as running from God, and often they are running from God by way of pagan religions, in which they worship man-made images, in which they worship the fowls of the air, and the beasts of the earth, and the other things of nature. All of that is an effort to get away from God. They're not seeking God at all. They're seeking to get away from the true and the living God. You see, it's not men that seek God, but it's God that seeks men. It's not men that seek God. It's God that seeks men. And the Bible tells us that the Lord said He came into this world, that Jesus, God in the flesh, came to this world by way of the womb of the Virgin Mary to seek men who were lost. That is to seek sinners, many of whom were lost in their false religions. And there's many a man that's lost and on his well, hiding away in the comfort of a false religion. There's a lot of them all around us today, right around here, hiding away, running from God, finding comfort in a hiding place in a false form of so-called Christianity. The sinners, many of them are lost in their efforts to flee from God. Many of them are lost in their ignorance of the Word of God. They are lost. They are lost. They are lost. I want you to think about that word. Lost. 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 That's a horrifying word, is it not? Lost. Lost. Have you ever been lost? I mean really lost. I'm not talking about being on a busy highway where you've lost your sense of direction where you're going and you're surrounded by people whereby you can pull over and ask somebody where you are. Where you're surrounded by people that know where you are. But I'm talking about being lost. Being someplace where nobody really knows where they are. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I have only one time in my life. I hope I never get in that situation again. I was just a little boy. And I was with a group of adults. I was probably only about 4, maybe 5 years old, but I remember it just very clearly. But I was with a group of adults, and we were down in the swampy woods along the Carolina coast where I was raised up. Down there, kind of on an adventure, looking for some lilies and so forth there. Out there, and boy, we were just enjoying ourselves, walking through the woods and picking lilies and so forth there. We were enjoying ourselves. Spent hours down there. But as the day began drawing to a close, we decided this, you know what? We need to head home before dark settles in. We need to head home. And at first, we were not concerned at all for several people in our group. They all agreed we know the way to go. It's this way right here. And so, here we are, we're following all of them in agreement, we're headed in that direction there, we know where we're to go, and we walk, and we walk, and we walk, and it's starting to get dark, the sun's starting to set, and suddenly, those 3 or 4 that profess to all agree to know where we ought to go, suddenly they start arguing among themselves. And one says, you know, sir, I think we ought to go this way. Another says, no, I think we ought to go this way. Another says, no, I think we ought to go this way. And they begin arguing among themselves. And so, you know what happens? We'll follow one's direction for a while. And then we'd say, well, you're obviously wrong. We'll follow this other guy's direction for a while. And we'll follow another's direction for a while. And finally, it took a long time. But I remember the sun was setting hard. And it was getting cold and chilly. And we were starting to think, you know, if we don't get out of here, we're going to spend the night down here in this swamp. And all of a sudden, you know what? They all agreed on one thing. We're lost. Nobody wanted to speculate anymore. I know where we're lost. And I remember when they came to that conclusion, we are lost. Man, that was a horrifying feeling. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about being lost. And that's what the Lord, how the Lord sees the masses of humanity. They are lost. There's some among them that think they know the way, but they're lost. There's all kinds of arguments about the right way. But you know what? Apart from the Word of God, nobody knows the right way. They're all lost. And oh, I'm going to tell you what. I won't ever forget that day. As the sun was almost set, all of a sudden we heard somebody hollering. Woo! Woo! It was my old granddaddy. He realized what had happened, that we'd gotten lost. And he was standing out on the edge of the woods, hollering, what they call hollering us out of the woods. And we'd holler back, and he'd holler back, and we'd holler back, and we just kept following it out of there, came out of there. I've never forgotten that. Never forgotten. Only time I've ever been, in that sense, lost. Spiritually lost, yes, I was for 20 years. But it's the only time I can say I was lost, and it was not a good feeling. It's a pitiful thing. Now, why did Jesus come into this world? He tells us here, he says he came to seek the lost. He came to seek the lost. Study the life of the Lord Jesus. Read the life of the Lord Jesus sometime with this idea in mind. He's seeking the lost. He's seeking the lost. He went to Samaria, a place where Jews did not normally go. The Samaritans were a mixture of Jew and Gentile blood because of some things in their history. They were a mixed race of people. They were despised by the Jews. The Jews looked down on them. And the Samaritans, of course, did not like the Jews because nobody likes people that looks down on them. And yet, the Bible says this. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a lost Samaritan woman there, a woman of ill repute, a very immoral woman. And he was seeking to save her. And he went there for one reason, not to drink water out of the well, but he went there for the sole reason of this, seeking that little woman. He went to Jericho, which we read about here in Luke chapter 19, to seek a wicked and a crooked and a lying publican because he was lost. He's seeking this lost man. He came to a place where he knew that the lost man would be in the tree. Why, the lost man had no idea that he'd be there that day. It was a last moment decision. But the Lord knew, I'll find him up there. And he went to Jericho seeking old Zacchaeus up in that tree. He preached on the mountainside for one reason. What? Seeking the lost. Stand on the hillsides of Judea and preach till his voice would echo across the masses. For one reason, he's seeking the lost among them. He preached on the shores of the Sea of Galilee for one reason, to seek the lost. He preached in the courtyard of the temple for one reason, to seek the lost that were there in the courtyard of the temple. He preached in the synagogues. Why? Seeking the lost. He told the story. You go back in chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke, and you read there, he tells the story of a lost coin. He tells the story of a lost sheep. He tells the story of a lost son for one reason, to let you know that he's seeking the lost. And all three of those, you find one. You've got a lost sheep, one among 100. And when he finds it, he says, the sheep was lost, but he found him. And then you'll find that next, the parable of the coin. There's 10 coins. 1 out of 10 is lost. But I want to tell you something. He's concerned about the 1 out of 10. And then you'll find the parable of the two sons. One of them is lost, what we call the prodigal. And yet, the Bible says that he found him. That's what the Lord was doing. He said, I'm telling you these parables so you'll know I'm seeking the lost. That's what I came to do. He trained his disciples for one reason, to assist him in seeking the lost. That's what he had for his disciples to do. And I want to tell you what, he established his church for this reason, and it is to carry out his mission of seeking the lost. That's what we're about, seeking the lost and training others to seek the lost. That's why the Lord left us here. He did not leave us here so that we could amass a lot of Bible knowledge. Why, when we get to heaven, we'll have plenty of that. Amen. He did not leave us here so that we could just simply sit around and sing Kumbaya and enjoy each other's fellowship. We'll have all eternity to do that. He left us here for the primary reason of this, seeking the lost souls. Seeking those whom He came to die for. You say, well, what about the accounts of people seeking the Lord? I say again, no man ever seeks the Lord that the Lord has not been seeking first. No man ever seeks the Lord that the Lord has not already been seeking. I had an elderly couple in my church. I pastor them in Alabama. LaVon and Ellie Atkinson, a sweet, dear couple. Been married for many years. And one day I was talking to them, and I said something like this to Miss Nellie. I said, Miss Nellie, I said, I want you to tell me, could you just tell me how you and Mr. LaVon ended up getting married? Would you mind I'm just interested. Y'all have such a good, sweet home. You love each other. Would you mind telling me how you ended up getting married? And here's what she said. She said, I chased him until he caught me. And I laughed. I said, no, seriously. I said, tell me how you ended up getting married. She said, I told you. I chased him until I caught him. I said, explain. She said, the time I saw that man, I loved him. I knew this is the man that I wanted to marry. He did not seem too interested in me. And she said, so I went chasing him. You know what she was saying? I went seeking him. And she said, I chased him, and I chased him, and I chased him, and I chased him, and I chased him, until one day he caught me. That's the way it is with the Lord and the sinner. The sinner has no interest in God, not the true and the living God. Oh, he wants a God of his own imagination, but not the true and the living God of the Bible. And he's running from God. He has no interest in God. He's resisting God. And then God gets to looking at seeking him. God loves him. And God starts working on him and seeking him. And eventually what happens is this, that man suddenly has a desire to seek God. The Lord chases him until ever the man catches the Lord. Now, is that not the way it was for every child of God? You look back at your own life, you that know the Lord as your Savior,
And you will realize that's exactly what happened. The Lord sought you until you called Him. He sought you until you called Him. For some, it was years. He sought us, many of us, for many years. I look back at my life and I realize this. The Lord began seeking me whenever I was but a little boy, bringing things about in my life whereby that I would get under the influence of people that knew the Lord as their Savior, hear the Word of God preached and so forth. He began seeking me as a little boy. I didn't get saved though. I was almost 21. The Lord had to seek me that long before I desired Him. For some, He pursued us by way of Sunday school lessons. You look back in your life and you remember that Sunday school teacher that faithfully taught you the Word of God. I recently ran across an obituary of a Sunday school teacher I had when I was a little boy in a little country church, Miss Grace Lupo. I can remember sitting in her Sunday school class and her teaching us the Word of God. I remember one time sitting in that Sunday school class and she said, it was raining on that Sunday, and she said something like this. She said, see those drops of rain? She said, the mightiest nations on the face of this earth are no more than a drop of rain in a bucket to the God that we serve. I never got over that. What a mighty God I serve. Amen. For others, it was sermons from pulpits. For others, it was gospel tracts that were given to you. Maybe a Bible left in a motel room. Maybe a public testimony of a Christian. Maybe it was heartaches the Lord sent your way. Maybe it was headaches, that is problems the Lord sent your way. Or maybe it was backaches, that is physical problems. But God pursued you. He pursued you until He caught you, did He not? He pursues us in churches. He pursues us in hospitals. He pursues us even in bar rooms and other dens of iniquity. It's amazing where God will go to seek the lost. He pursues us when we're happy. He pursued us when we were sad. He pursued us when we were sober. He pursued us when we were intoxicated. He pursued us when we were hurting. He pursued us when we were laughing. And He even pursued us when we were cursing and taking His name in vain. But God kept seeking us. Kept pursuing us. Kept pursuing us until one day we caught Him. No, a man doesn't just up one day and seek God unless God's been seeking him. That's why the Lord Jesus said, He came to seek that which was lost. There's none that seeketh after God. Now someone is listening to me who is running from God. You may be in the sanctuary. You may be listening by way of live stream. You may listen to this message months or years down the road. But somebody is hearing this sermon who is running from God. And He's been after you. And you know God's been after you. You know God's been after you. And you've been running from Him. I had a man tell me not just a few months ago. He said, ever since I was a child, he said, I was running from God. That's why I was so wicked and so mean. I was trying to cover it up. He said, I couldn't stand hearing somebody talk about the Lord. I've been under such conviction. The Spirit of God was dealing with me there. Yes, He's been after some of you for a long time and you know it. And the fact that you are here or the fact that you get to hear this message, it is evidence, positive evidence, that God is still seeking you. Now, why are you running from God? Why are you resisting God? The one that loves you more than anybody else is capable of loving you. The one who loved you so much that as we're celebrating this season, He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why would you run from somebody who loved you so much? Why would you resist somebody that loved you so much? You ever get saved, you'll look back and you'll wonder, why did I not appreciate the love of God more? Why did I run from God? Why? I think about my father gave me a license plate when I was a kid. Teenager, about 16, something like that. High school. He had bought me a little car. 1965 Corvair convertible. Red, white top. And he bought me a license plate to put on it. It had my name, Craig. And under it had VIP. And he said, here, I bought this for you. And I thought, no way I'm going to put that on my car. Well, I'll be laughed out of the high school if I put that on my car. And I wouldn't do it. And I didn't want to tell him that I was ashamed of the license plate. And I said, but Daddy, I tell you what, I'm going to hang this in my room. Because nobody came in my room. Amen. No, they won't see it there. I'll hang it in my room. And I did that. Years later, I gave that license plate away to my little brother. He wanted it. And then some years later, you know what? He gave it back to me. And I've still got that license plate. If you go into the garage, my wife won't let me hang it in the living room, or would. But if you go into the garage, you'll see hanging there in my garage that license plate. Craig, VIP. Very important person. And every time I look at that, I say, I cannot believe how I broke the heart of the one person that loved me more than anybody else on the face of this earth, my father. Humanly speaking, he loved me more than anybody else. How in the world did I resist him and break his heart for so many years? It grieves my heart, but I want to tell you something that grieves me even more. There was one that loved me more than my father ever could, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I was a VIP in His mind. And He was seeking me and seeking me and seeking me, and I was resisting Him in every way, ways that I'm so ashamed of. He was kept seeking me until one day, thank God, I caught Him. So one day He got my attention and He caught me. That's the way it is. Now, why is it that you're running from God? You are a VIP in His book. You may not be important to anybody else, but I can tell you this, you are a VIP in His book, and He loves you, and He wants to save you. That's why He came and died for you. So why are you resisting Him? For God's sake, stop. For the sake of your eternal soul, stop, stop, stop. I beg you, stop, stop, and turn to God while He's still seeking you. I beg you to. If I could, I'd go back there and handcuff you and make you accept His love. Make you turn to Him. But I can't do that. It's an individual thing. I can't do that. The old prophet Isaiah, he cried out to a backslidden nation. In Isaiah 55:6, he said this, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." Do you get that? Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. While He's looking for you, you can find Him. You can find Him. Now we know this, that a man is incapable of seeking the Lord apart from the Lord seeking him. He's incapable of doing so. What we do not know is this. We do not know when the Lord will cease seeking us. We know that a man is incapable of seeking the Lord apart from the Lord seeking him. But we do not know when the Lord will cease seeking us. There is a limit to God seeking him. And none of us knows where that limit is for an individual. For the people of Noah's day, it was 120 long years. 120 years. And yet, though He sought them through the preaching of a man, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says, a man that loved the people, a man who wanted to see them saved, and though He sought them through the ministry of this man who built an ark with one hand and preached with the other hand, in a sense, for 120 years He did that. Yet they did not respond. And at the end of that 120 years, God said, that's it. That's it. Noah, you and your family get on the ark. And God closed the door and sealed it shut. Not a single soul outside of those in the ark was saved. God had quit seeking them. For the Ninevites of Jonah's day, it was not 120 years. It was only 40 days. And it always amazes me that the warning came through a preacher by the name of Jonah who did not like the Ninevites. He hated them. He wanted God to judge them. He wanted God to put them all in hell. And yet he went and gave them the warning of God. God has said, 40 days, 40 days, and that's it. And lo and behold, with the Ninevites having only 40 days, with the people of Noah's day, 120 years, with the people of Nineveh, only 40 days, and lo and behold, every single one of them fell on their face before God in sackcloth and ashes, repented of their sin, and trusted in the Lord. But they only had 40 days. On day 41, it would have been too late for them. Now, you that are running from God this morning, God is seeking you. The fact that you're hearing this message means God's seeking you. And all of a sudden something's stirring in your heart. Maybe it started stirring a few weeks or a few months, maybe a few years ago. But something started stirring in your heart where you started having a little hunger for God. That's because God is seeking you. And He's chasing you, pursuing you, until one day you either find Him or He quits chasing you. Now, how long do you have whom God is seeking? You know who you are. How long do you have? I can tell you this. You definitely do not have 120 years. None of us here are going to live for 120 more years. You definitely do not have 120 years. Do you say, well, how about 40 days? Some don't have 40 days. None of us know how long we're going to be left on this earth. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away, the Bible says. So you may not have even 40 days. In fact, you may only have at most a few seconds. That may be the most you've got. And the only sensible thing to do is this. Is catch the one who's been seeking you all this time. No, you won't just up and seek Him on your own. When a man starts seeking God, it's because God's been seeking him. It's not because you lured the man in with music and lights, shows and smoke screens and all this stuff. That's not it. It's because God's been seeking him. And he gets that hunger in his heart. And he turns to the Lord. I beg you today, turn to the Savior. I beg us as a church, let's remember what Christmas is all about. The Lord wants to use us to seek the lost. He wants to use us to seek the lost. May God keep that in the forefront of our minds. Let's stand.